الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا، والحمد لله الذي لم يتخذ ولدا ولم يكن له شريك في الملك ولم يكن له ولي من الذل وكبره تكبيرا، والحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا، والحمد لله الذي نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ به من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن محمدًا عبد الله ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا، فصلى الله عليه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. ثم أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. يقول سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم بعد: أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، إن الذين قالوا ربنا الله ثم استقاموا تتنزل عليهم الملائكة ألا تخافوا ولا تحزنوا وأبشروا بالجنة التي كنتم توعدون، نحن أولياؤكم في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة ولكم فيها ما تشتهي أنفسكم ولكم فيها ما تدعون نزلا من غفور رحيم، ومن أحسن قولا ممن دعا إلى الله وعمل صالحا وقال إنني من المسلمين، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي، واللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله، آمين يا رب العالمين. The intent of the khutbah, according to the words of Allah Himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the remembrance of Allah. When the Friday prayer is spoken about in the Quran, Allah says, فَاسْعَوْا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ Rush to the remembrance of Allah. The essential purpose of this gathering, this event that Allah Himself has designed, subhanallah, the core, the heart of the matter is reminder. The heart of the matter is reminder. And by definition, reminder is something you already know. You're not reminded of something you don't know, you are only reminded of things you already know. So the question begs itself, what's the point of reminding someone of something they already know? That's the first question. Allah Himself answers this question, first rhetorically, in Surah Al-A'la, He says, فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَ Remind, He tells the Messenger, عليه الصلاة والسلام, then as a result, remind. If reminder serves to have a benefit. And He Himself answers the question, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ Remind, because certainly reminder seeks to benefit believers. Reminder has a benefit. And even outside of the religious setting, you will know that reminder has a benefit when you have an exam, and you're not studying for that exam, and your friend comes over and says, man, you have an exam tomorrow. Don't you remember? Yeah, I know. You're right, I should get serious. And you now you already knew you had to study, but when a reminder comes, it helps you, it benefits you. It's a kind of counsel, a reinforcement. This is a kind of therapeutic activity that we use in life. You need a good friend to tell you something you already know, and you say, yeah, you're right, I should do it. And that is at the heart of the message of Islam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is called, in the next surah, Surah Al-Ghashiyah, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ Remind, because you are nothing more than a reminder. Your essential goal is to remind, that's it, subhanAllah. In Surah Al-A'la, there were two aspects of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam described. The first one was tasbih, سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى, the very beginning. And then the latter part of the surah completes that legacy, remind, فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَى Two things. If the Messenger is not reminding the people, he's doing tasbih. One of the two. He's always doing one of the two. He's either declaring the perfection of his Lord, or he's reminding the people of his Lord. So this idea of reminding the people is very important. It's an essential component, and an institution that Allah Himself miraculously gave us is the Friday prayer. You should know additionally, the prayer, the salah itself, is called dhikr. Allah Azza wa Jal tells Musa alayhi salam, wa aqim salata li dhikri. Establish salah to remember me. So the purpose of salah is also dhikr. The purpose of the khutbah gathering is also dhikr, remembering Allah, getting reminded of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, having all said all of that, what do you remind people with? How do you remind people, and what do you remind them with? Allah does not even leave that for us. He lets us know in Surah Al-Qaf. He tells us, فَذَكِّرْ بِالْقُرْآنِ مَنْ يَخَافُ وَعِيدٍ. Remind with the Qur'an. Remind people with the Qur'an. And when the messenger was invited, or commanded rather, to remind, there were no objects mentioned in the sentence. Grammatically speaking, no objects are mentioned. When you say remind, to put it in simple terms, when I say remind, the question comes, remind what? Remind who? Remind when? Right? There are all these things that you have to clarify. But the Allah Azza wa Jalla did not cage reminder in anything. He just said remind. Just remind. So there's no limit to who you should be reminding. There's no scope of when you need to remind and when you don't. It's the opportunities are always there, subhanAllah. Now with that in mind, I want to share with you one reminder from the Qur'an, as is the legacy of the khutbah. If you look at the khutb of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the vast majority of them are a handful of ayat of Qur'an. That's the actual sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They weren't long khutbahs because people back then were thoughtful of the Qur'an, so when they heard one ayah, it was heavier on them than an entire 2-hour speech for us. We hear an ayah, we don't hear much. But when they heard an ayah, they heard a lot. So they didn't need 40-minute khutbahs, and they didn't need 30-minute khutbahs. They had 7, 6-minute, 5-minute khutbahs, and the khutbah was done. Because they were people of Qur'an already. So that little bit of a reminder was powerful enough for them. But since the ummah has become so much more distant from the Qur'an, if we just recite ayat of Qur'an and we don't explain them in our time, then the people are not getting the benefit of reminder. This became a practical need of the ummah. So one such reminder from Surah Fussilat. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ. By the way, these are the ayat with which I began the khutbah today. There is no doubt, those who declared, رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ, our Lord, rough translation of Rabb is Lord, that's how it's commonly translated in English, our Lord is Allah, رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ. Now notice, in this ayah, Allah is not talking about those who said, آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ, we have come to believe in Allah. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ, no doubt those who believed in Allah, that's not what it's talking about here. This is talking about a different group. A group that specifically says, they declare, رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ. They don't even declare, we believe in Allah, they declare something further. They declare that our Master, our Lord is Allah. So the word to highlight here, the first word to highlight here is the word Rabb itself. Many, many, many people believe in God. It's not just Muslims. Most other religions have a concept of God. And so if you talk to someone and say, I believe in one God, it's very easy that you'll run into someone and says, yeah, me too. I believe in a God too. But you see, where we become different is some areas, and one of the fundamental things that makes the Muslim apart from all other attitudes towards Allah is the idea of Rabb. The idea that Allah is our Rabb. The word rububiyya, or Rabb, in Arabic, is associated with an antonym, its opposite, which is abd. U'budu rabbakum, Allah says, right? Enslave yourselves to your Allah. Abd literally means a slave. So if you really want to understand what Rabb is to someone, then you have to understand what a slave is. What is a slave? That's an ugly word. People don't like using that word for anyone because it's politically incorrect. Of course, in this country's history and in the history of many other nations, slavery is a dirty blemish in the past. So when you bring it up, it kind of brings back bad feelings. So what we do is instead, let's not translate the word abd, slave. Let's translate it with a nicer word, servant. Right? Servant of Allah. Let's translate it as worshipper. But you know, all of these different terms don't communicate what abd is. In the raw sense of the word, abd is in fact a slave, as ugly as it sounds. What is the difference between a servant and a slave? A servant provides a service. From English language, a servant provides a service. Many of you are servants at a company. You serve them in accounting or programming or whatever else. If you have employees, they serve you. They are your servants. And when you serve someone, there are certain hours that you serve, and then some hours you're free. And when you serve, you expect to get paid, right? And your boss is not your owner. He's simply your employer. And there's a contract between you, etc. There's expectations on both sides. But a slave, He doesn't have 9 to 5 or I only work part-time on weekends. A slave is a slave. When he's sleeping, he's a slave. When he wakes up, he's a slave. There's no vacation for him. And there's no job description. A slave doesn't say to the master, no, I do this for you. I can do the accounting, or I can do this, but I'm not going to clean the windows. No. A servant can do that, but a slave has no options. Whatever the master says goes. Allah Azza wa Jal uses the word Rabb for himself. And he teaches us something very fundamental. This is something you already know. I'm not telling you anything new. We are enslaved willingly to Allah. We declare ourselves slave of that master. Whatever he says goes. This is what when someone says Iyyaka na'budu in the Fatiha, they have declared that he is the master and they are the slave. From the very beginning of the Fatiha also, Alhamdulillahi Rabb al-alameen. We've declared his master. Is ownership. I don't even say Lord, because in common English nobody uses Lord anymore. But master, people understand. Someone who has complete authority and ownership on you, you can't ask them, they can't ask you. Let me give you an example of ownership and rububiyyah in worldly life. Back thousands of years ago, because we don't have too much of that nowadays, somebody owns a goat. They are Rabb of that goat. If they milk it, it's their business. If they slaughter it, it's their business. It's theirs. The goat cannot turn around and say, no milk for you today. It has no rights. The master has complete rights over what he owns. So Allah in turn has complete rights over who? Ourselves. We have no rights over Allah, but Allah has all the rights over us. He gives us things, and whatever he gives us is not because we earned it. So everything he gives us is a gift. This fundamentally changes the way we think about Allah and the way anybody who says they believe in God think about Allah. Fundamentally. Have you ever heard someone say, my mother got sick. Why is God doing that to her? I lost my job. I'm a good person. I don't cheat. I don't steal. Why is God putting me through these difficult times? Why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? You ever heard people talk like that? That attitude of questioning God's will, right? So this attitude stems from an idea of I do something and in return I expect something back. That would be service. But what are we to Allah? Slaves. Whatever He gives is His gift. What contract did you and I sign? What down payment did we make to earn two hands from Allah? Each of them having functioning fingers. What contract, what payment did you make to have two eyes that function? Who gave these to us? They don't belong to us. We feel like it's ours. And the attitude, really, you say my hand hurts. Or my eyes, I have weak eyesight. Or my this, or my that, or my the other. The slave understands, I'm calling it mine, but is it really mine? So much so that when one of us passes away, what do we say? We say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Which in English translation, if you want to go to the language roots, would be we belong to Allah. We are the property of Allah. Forget my hand and my clothes and my money and my bank account. I belong to Allah. What to speak of everything else? I belong to Allah. We are the property of Allah. We have to be returned to Him. So these luxuries He's given us in life, these are rentals. He's given them out to us. And He's asking very, very, very little in return. What an incredible master that asks very little in return. He doesn't ask a lot. And what He asks us isn't even difficult. He Himself says, وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. He didn't put any difficulty in the religion for you. So you know, you meet people nowadays that say, man, are you Muslim? Or are you really like strict kind of Muslim? Because Islam's really strict. The Lord Himself says it's easy. He Himself says it's easy. And you and I turn around and what do we say? Man, it's hard. SubhanAllah. Look at the change in attitude. This master has made this religion easy. So, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ. They said our master is Allah. Now we say this all the time. So Allah did not just say this in the ayah in Fussilat. He went further. He said, ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. Which has many, many implications in language. But the first of them, then they remained committed. They didn't just say that. They actually internalized the fact that they are in fact slaves. You know, the way a slave walks, and the way a slave talks, and the way a slave behaves is different from a free man. A slave is always worried about the master. What's he gonna say? How should I, well, should I be here or not? Should I be saying this or not? Should I be spending this or not? Is this really where it goes? The slave is always concerned about the will of the master. So they said that our master, our Lord is Allah, but then they also remained committed. Because saying that is the easy part. Saying that is easy. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Khafif ala lisan, it's light on the tongue. You can just say it, rolls off your tongue. saying Fatiha rolls off. And by the way, in the Fatiha, we declare slavery to Allah. We easily recite it all the time. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Very easy to recite. Even our children know this. But remaining committed to what we recite, living up to what we recite, now that's a different story. ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُ. Then they remained firm. They became committed to that declaration. The other thing that's here is the word istiqama itself comes from qiyam. Qama yaqumu qiyam. It's the istif'al form. What that implies, qama means to stand up. You know in Fatiha we say ihdinas siratal mustaqim, same word, it's rooted in the same, the ism fa'il form. Istiqama doesn't just mean they went straight or they remained committed. It actually means they progressed upwards, to stand up, to move upwards. They elevated themselves. The more they became committed to this reality, the more Allah elevated their darajat, their rank. They are becoming more and more and more honored with Allah. And by the way, there is a reality that we should all be aware of. The more you turn to Allah, the more you try to change your life around the reality that you are a slave and Allah is the master, the more you try to make changes in your life around this reality, the more you start seeing opposition from those around you. You will start noticing people are becoming, your family is becoming a little worried. They're saying you're becoming a little too religious. We don't need you to go to the masjid for fajr. Stay home. You're becoming a little too extreme. What is this? The sister starts wearing hijab because her master commanded. And the family is worried. She's becoming a little too extreme. You're reading a little too much Quran, as if there is such a thing. Right? The Messenger of Allah says, Watluhu ana al-layli wal nahar. All times of night and day recite Quran. All times of night and day. The master's word. Recite so you remember that you're a slave and he's the master. Right? But now the family starts feeling worried. Your friends start disassociating themselves with you, from you. You feel alone. You feel grief. You feel what's going to happen in the future. What? Who are my friends? Who are there? Who've got my back? Allah Azza wa Jalla says in this ayah, ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. Angels descend upon them. Allah sends battalions of angels to those who just do what? What did they do? You know, Allah sent angels in Badr, didn't He? Allah sent angels to help the believers in Ahzab. And winds He sent. Allah is sending angels now. Not one angel, multitudes of angels are being sent as awliya, guarding friends, as protective friends. For who? The ones who said, our master is Allah, and they remain committed to that. In other words, angels come when you need help. Isn't that the case? So when you make this declaration, what is implied already is it's not going to be easy. It will require a difficult transition on your part. And in order to help you with that, Allah will not only send His help, His special help by means of angels to help you. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu comments on this ayah that this is one of the last things the believer hears. On his deathbed, the family around him is crying. He's going to leave us. We're going to miss him. The family can't even bear to look at him. There's all this sadness. And yet he's got the biggest smile on his face because right before Allah takes his soul, he sees those angels coming. And you know what they say to him? The ayah records. أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا. Don't be afraid. You know, at the time of death, fear takes over. And yet the angels are coming and saying, don't be afraid. وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. And don't worry. Because you're worried, what's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to me? Right? Where am I headed? All those worries, the angel comes and says, don't fear and don't worry. SubhanAllah. And then here's a little more. وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوَعَدُونَ. And congratulations. Not just don't be afraid, congratulations. Congratulations over what? You know, somebody buys a house, you say, congratulations. You got the house? You say, let me see a picture of it, it looks really nice. What congratulations are these angels giving you? Somebody graduates, you look at their diploma, what do you say? Congratulations. What is this diploma that the angels are giving? Congratulations on Jannah. The guy's lying in his deathbed. He hasn't even seen Jannah yet. And the angels are bringing him a guarantee. Congratulations of Jannah that you had been promised. We have been your guarding friends. نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاؤُكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. We have been your guarding friends in worldly life and in the hereafter. وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِي أَنفُسُكُمْ وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَدَّعُونَ. And for you, you will have whatever your hearts desire. لَكُمْ and fiha, these are prepositional phrases in Arabic, and if they're moved to the beginning of the sentence in Arabic grammar, it creates a special effect, and I want to share that effect with you. It is only for you. Lakum in the beginning means it's only for you. And only there in Jannah is what you had wanted all along. مَا تَشْتَهِي أَنفُسُكُمْ What your inner selves desired the most. Ishtiha, to really, really want something. You know, you're working for the sake of Allah, you try to avoid the haram, you obey Allah's commandments, but that doesn't mean your heart doesn't desire a nice car or a nice house or something else. You're human. You're a human being. So when you see a nice high roller go by, your eyes go, wow, that's a nice ride. Right? And maybe you couldn't get it. Maybe you didn't go into a haram business to make that kind of money to be able to afford a nice ride or a better place, etc., etc. You compromised because you wanted Allah to be happy, your master to be happy with you. So the angels come and say, Jannah, the garden, but what else? In it, only in it you will find whatever you desired. Allah doesn't even limit it. You know, in some places in the Quran, He promises us gardens and rivers. Somebody could turn around and say, you know, well, I'm allergic to greenery and, you know, I'm not too much into nature. What else is out there? You know, Allah doesn't limit the scope. What does He say? مَا تَشْتَهِيَ الْفُسُوَ Whatever you really, really wanted. Whatever your wild imagination came up with that you really wanted, you have it. Only for you. You don't even have to share it. لَكُمْ in the beginning, you don't even have to share it with anyone. It's yours. Just yours. Especially designed for you. Custom built. وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِيَ الْفُسُوَ وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَدَّعُونَ And maybe something else will come in your mind later on. You'll order something. When you order something now, it takes a while to ship, right? Immediate delivery in paradise. And Allah mentions this amazing gift, this certificate being awarded to the one who lived their life with one commitment, that their master is Allah. That's it. رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ And they remain committed to that. May Allah make us all those who give this great news at the time of our departure. And may Allah make us of those who visit each other in the paradise. Now, very briefly, after Allah Azza wa Jalla says all of this, He adds something so incredibly profound. He says all of this, the angels say, and then Allah says, نُزُلًا مِّن غَفُورٍ رَحِيمٍ Nuzul. The word nuzul literally means that which descends. It's used in Arab tradition. When you go to somebody's house, those of you that are from Indo-Pak backgrounds, you know, Jaivani, right? You go to somebody's house, you don't get the dinner right away, you get a little snack before, right? That's nuzul. It's the little stuff before the big stuff, right? Just to warm your appetite. So the ayah says you got Jannah, you got whatever you want, whatever you call for, and Allah calls that what? Nuzul. That's just the beginning. That's just what your limited minds can hope for right now. And that's just the beginning in Jannah. The real rewards are something that can't even be captured in your imagination. And we know this because Allah says, Nuzulan, subhanAllah. Nuzulan. Allah Azza wa Jal Himself tells us, مَا لَا عَيْنُ رَأَتْ The Messenger tells us. What no eye has ever seen. What no ear has ever heard. There are rewards waiting for us there, subhanAllah. But then He adds these two beautiful words, غَفُورٍ and Rahim. This initial descent of gifts are coming from who? From the Lord, who is two adjectives, or two names, exceedingly forgiving. In other words, these people had made sins too. They weren't perfect people. Those who declare Allah as their Lord, they're not perfect. You know, all of a sudden they don't become immune from sinning. They don't become perfect in everything that they do. They still make mistakes. But that declaration and that commitment is enough for them to earn Allah's forgiveness. And then Rahim, constantly merciful. That commitment is enough for them to receive Allah's endless mercy. Min ghafoor and rahim. May Allah make us from them. Now, the last thing, as one who internalizes this is such a huge gift. It is only human decency that when you come upon an endless treasure, that is, you could never have enough of it yourself. Human decency, you would want it for those you love. You don't want it just for yourself, you also want it for those you love. Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us in the next ayah, when people really internalize this, what is a natural consequence of internalizing that our master is Allah and these rewards are waiting for us? And the natural consequence is inviting people. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ Who is better in terms of their words? Who is better in terms of speech than the one who called to Allah? Than the one who called to Allah. And this is, I don't want to, there's far more in the ayah, but if I just elaborate on this much, inshallah ta'ala, the job of the khutbah is done. Who is better in speech than the one who called to Allah? We don't understand this fully nowadays. We figure the one who calls to Allah is the sheikh, the khatib, the speaker, the da'i. These are the people who call to Allah. It's not talking about me, it's talking about these guys. Right? The scholars, the da'is, the speakers. But you know what? This calling to Allah, Allah has made so easy and so universal that no matter what your life situation is, you are responsible to call people to Allah. If you're working in a business and one of your Muslim business co-workers, they're cheating. They're cheating in their customers, right? They're giving them less weight. When they weigh the vegetables at the grocery store, they give them a little less. They do tatfif al-mizan. You remind them, you know, Allah says, waylu lil mutaffifin. Ultimate destruction is going to fall on those who just cheat a little bit off of business. You work at a company, a tech company, and your co-worker, your Muslim co-worker, leaves 5 minutes before 5 o'clock. He signed a contract that says he should leave at what time? 5 o'clock. He says, the boss is not here, it's okay, I can leave 5 minutes early. You're reminded, no, Allah is still watching. Allah told us, fulfill our promises. Awfu bil uqood. Fulfill your covenant. You're calling people to Allah by doing that. Calling people to Allah is not something limited. Anytime you remind people of their obligations as slaves to Allah, you're in college, and one of your friends whose parents pay their tuition, this student is, you know, they're cutting classes, and they're not attending properly, and the agreement between them and their parents is, the parent says, I'll pay the tuition, and the student and the child says what? I'll attend class. But they say, my dad doesn't know I'm cutting. No, he doesn't know, but Allah knows. Come back. You fulfill your agreements. This is also calling to Allah. It's as simple as that sometimes. It doesn't have to be, you don't have to have a degree in Sharia to call people to Allah. You don't. There are some aspects of this deen that are for the people of knowledge. We leave them for the people of knowledge. If somebody asks you a question about Islam that you're not qualified to answer, you should know your limitations. Go to the scholar. Go to the person of knowledge. But that does not restrict you from calling people to Allah in everyday situations. You are just driving with your family and your mom just starts going off on some other auntie and this total ghibah session. What do? Mom, no. We just came from the masjid. We don't want to burn all of our good deeds. Or if you don't want to say that, be condescending to your mother. You know what you do? Just change the subject. How about the magic? Change the subject. You're calling people to Allah by stopping a sin. That's what you're doing. But with our action, with our speech, with our demeanor, with our attitude, we are to call people to Allah. And Allah says, who is better in terms of their speech than the one who called to Allah? And wa amila salihan, and acted righteously. And finally, faqala innani min al-muslimin. And he declared, there is no doubt I am from among the Muslims. And this is the last thing that I'd like to highlight in this text. It's very beautiful and important. Usually we think of someone who calls people to Allah as sort of above. Is a great above. It's like this guy, the one who's calling me to Allah, or reminding me about Allah's book, or the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this person is somehow less sinful than I am. He's a better person than I am. Words don't make us better than each other. I am no better than you, you are no better than I. You have problems, that means I have problems too. You have temptations, that means I have temptations too. None of us is above this. So the one who calls people to Allah, one of the dangers of that is, people start putting the da'i on a pedestal. They start thinking of them as above normal. And so this da'i, the one who calls to Allah, who can be better in speech than he, Allah says, and he acts righteously, so action is critical, but then he also declares that I'm not special, I'm among you. Innani min al-muslimin, I'm from the Muslims. This is twofold. One, he doesn't hide his Islam when he declares da'wah to other people. Where do you get these ethics from? You know, one time I was on this flight, brief story and I'm done, inshallah. I was on this flight and this older lady, she was talking to one of her nieces or something about some wedding. So I figure, how do I talk to her about Islam? So I was like, you know, I brought up marriage. So a marriage in the family? And so the next 2 hour flight, we're talking about marriage and how, you know, it's customs in this society and stuff. And I just shared something, you know, the way we do things is so much simpler. And I just shared with her some beautiful things about the marriage, the concept of marriage, in the sunnah of the Messenger, without bringing up Islam. She said, wow, that's really deep. That makes life so much easier. You guys live so much happier a life. Where'd you get this stuff from? I was like, God? Wait, I never read this. Let me show you something. And we talked about the Book of Allah. But the idea of this deen, this reminder, being relevant to every situation, every circumstance. There is not a situation around us in which we are to hide our Islam. We're Muslims, and we have something good to offer you. Islam is not about we're better than you. Islam is, let me show you something that's better for you. It's better for you. We are there to offer something for the people. أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. We are the best of nations derived for people. So Islam, this invitation to Islam, should not turn into something of an ego fight. That when someone reminds you of it, you get a little, your ego gets, you know, in the way. I'm not going to listen to you. Who are you to tell me anything? But at the very heart of it is reminder that reminds people that what they are being told is of their own benefit. May Allah Azza wa Jalla make us of those capable of benefiting from reminder. May Allah make us of capable of giving reminder to others, especially those first and foremost within our own families. May Allah soften the hearts of the members of our family and protect them, protect all of them from the different kinds of trials and tribulations and temptations that surround them. May Allah Azza wa Jalla reunite all of us in a place much better than this dunya, in this paradise. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على أفضلهم وخاتم النبيين محمد الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. يقول الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد عباد الله رحمكم الله اتقوا الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون أقم الصلاة